This is once again Dr. Phil Fernandez, the founder of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the academic dean of Farriston Theological Seminary. Today's lecture is Romans Lecture Number 4, and we're going to try to discuss the entire Chapter 3 of Romans. Romans Chapter 3, verses 1 to 31. One of the most important chapters in the Bible. Now remember what we've covered so far. Also remember the outline. It's going to be vitally important. Paul, in Romans 1, verses 18 to 32, stated the pagan man is condemned. In Romans 2, 1 to 16, he said the moral man is condemned. And in Romans 2, 17 to 29, he said the Jew is condemned. Now the question comes up. Is God cruel to condemn man? Or is God unfaithful to man? Both these questions come up. Is God cruel to condemn man? And is God unfaithful to man? Now verses 1 to 8, Paul states of Romans chapter 3 that God is faithful. Verses 1 to 8 of Romans 3, Paul states God is faithful. Verses 9 to 20, Paul states that all mankind is condemned. Verses 9 to 20, all mankind is condemned. And then verses 20 to 31, Paul begins to discuss justification. He begins a section on salvation, and he talks about justification, the moment when a sinner first believes, when he is declared righteous. So the pagan man is condemned, the moral man is condemned, the Jew is condemned. Now the questions come up. Is God cruel to condemn man, and is God unfaithful to man? Verses 1 to 8, Paul says God is faithful. Look at verses 1 to 2. Paul discusses the advantage of being a circumcised Jew. Verses 1 to 2 of Romans chapter 3. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Advantage of being a circumcised Jew. They were trusted with the oracles, or the words of God. God's revelation, the Old Testament. Now Paul finishes this point in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 to 5. He goes over the rest of the advantages of being a Jew. He talks about the fact that they were adopted as God's chosen nation. The glory, the Shekinah glory cloud that led them through the wilderness. The covenants, the covenant God made with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with King David. They received the law, God's law. The temple service, they received the promises. The fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And they received the Messiah. The Jews had increased responsibility. But they were here, Paul mentions, they were trusted with the oracles of God, the word of God. There are many advantages to being a circumcised Jew. Doesn't mean you're saved, but there are advantages to being a circumcised Jew and a member of God's chosen nation. Now Paul says, well, does unbelief nullify God's faithfulness? Just because the Jews don't believe, does that mean that God's not faithful? And so look at verses 3 to 8. Verses 3 to 8. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief did not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words, and mightest prevail when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I am speaking in human terms. May it never be, for otherwise how will God judge the world? But if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come? Their condemnation is just. Paul says, does unbelief nullify God's faithfulness? The answer is no. God is faithful. God is faithful. He is true to his word. Now, man is not true to his word, but that doesn't make God untrue to his word. God is faithful. God is true to his word. God keeps his promises, but man is not true to his word, and therefore God's judgment is righteous. Paul states that our unrighteousness, the unrighteousness of man, our unrighteousness magnifies God's righteousness. Our unrighteousness magnifies God's righteousness. You know, a filthy car parked next to a clean car makes the clean car look cleaner. It does not, however, make the filthy car clean. A filthy car parked next to a clean car makes the clean car look cleaner. It does not, however, make the filthy car clean. That's what Paul's saying. Our unrighteousness magnifies God's righteousness. And then Paul says that he was accused of teaching that we should let ourselves do evil. Let us do evil that good might come. And Paul's saying, we don't teach that. The end does not justify the means. We are accountable before God for our sins. We are accountable before God for our sins. Now, people accuse Paul of saying this since he magnified the grace of God. We're going to see this later, Romans chapter 5, verse 20, Romans 6, verse 1, verse 2, and verse 15. Romans 5, 20, 6, 1, 6, 2, and 6, 15. People accuse Paul of saying this, let us do evil that good might increase, since he magnified the grace of God. In other words, we're not saved by our works, we're saved by God's grace. And so Paul answers the question. He says, yes, there's an advantage to being a circumcised Jew. At the same time, our unbelief does not nullify God's faithfulness. God keeps his promises. Our unrighteousness only magnifies the righteousness of God. Now, Paul states here in verses 9 to 20 that all mankind is condemned. All mankind is condemned. Verse 9. What then? Are we, that's Jews, are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. So are Jews better than non-Jews? Paul states, no, all are under sin. God makes no distinction. We all deserve the flames of hell. None of us are better than anyone else. Verse 10. Look at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. So Paul states, no one is righteous. No one is righteous. Now he goes on in verses 11 to 19, describing how man is unrighteous. So in verse 10, where he says, there is none righteous, not even one. And by the way, these are all Old Testament passages that Paul is quoting here. But as Paul describes the rest of these verses, he's describing how man is unrighteous. No one is righteous, he states. He's bringing up the point that all mankind is condemned. And he talks about the fallenness of man, how man, we fell in the garden, and Paul's going to describe how our nature is. Look at verse 11. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. There's none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. Our minds and desires are corrupt. Our minds and desires are corrupt. We don't understand spiritual truth, and we don't desire or seek God. So there is none who understands, there is none who seeks God. You see, it's God who seeks after us. It's God who persuades us and tries to draw us to himself. Verse 12. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Paul is painting a very black picture of mankind. He says we've all turned aside from God's way. You know, Proverbs 14:12 tells us there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. We've turned aside from God's narrow way, and we're going our own way of sinfulness, leading to destruction. All are turned aside from God's way. We are useless to God. God cannot even use us because we are in our own selfish state of sinfulness. We're useless to God. All our deeds are corrupt. Even our speech is corrupt. That's in verses 13 and 14. Even our speech is corrupt. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is upon their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. All these passages are from the Old Testament. Paul's just bringing out that the Bible teaches man is fallen, human fallenness. Man was created perfect, but then he fell into sin. He has a sinful character. There's nothing good about him. Man cannot save himself and must throw himself at the mercy of God if he is going to be saved. So our speech is corrupt. We are violent. Verses 15 to 17. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace have they not known. We are violent. We are violent. And we have no respect for God. Verse 18. We have no respect for God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, this is the reason why we're sinful. We have no fear of God before us. Proverbs 1:7 says, the beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We have no fear or respect of God before our eyes, therefore we have no fear of God before our eyes, therefore we do not begin to learn things of the Spirit. This is the reason why man is sinful. We have no respect for God. Now Ezekiel 28, verses 12 to 16, talks about the fall of Lucifer, and it says, first violence was found in him. You see, sin is an internal problem first, and then it works its way out to the outward realm. But sin is always an internal problem first. And so look at this description of man. Does this sound like the New Agers today, the way they talk about how man is? No one is righteous. Our minds and desires are corrupt. We've all turned aside from God's way. We're useless to God. Our deeds are corrupt. Our speech is corrupt. We are violent. We have no respect for God. That's the description that God's Word, the Bible, even the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, that's the description that God makes of man. Not the description that the New Agers give us, that we're all gods. Now because of this, look at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God. Every mouth is closed. In other words, man, you have no excuse. We're all accountable to God, but we're all corrupt. We have no excuse. We have no defense that we can make before God. When we stand before the judgment of God, there's not going to be anybody who's going to have a good excuse as to why they couldn't have pleased God. Now, a lot of people might be saying at this point, well, if God gave us His law, and if we can't keep His law on our own, how can God expect, well, you know, what's the whole purpose of the law? He gave us our law, but He knew we couldn't keep it. Was He just playing games with us? Well, in verse 20, Paul tells us what the purpose of the law is. One of the most important verses of the Bible. Romans 3:20, the purpose of the law. Verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Let me repeat that. Romans 3:20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law, number one, it does not save. Purpose of the law, number one, it does not save. You cannot be justified by the works of the law. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. You cannot be justified by the works of the law. In fact, Galatians 2:21, Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God, because if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. In other words, if you could save yourself by the works of the law, then Jesus Christ is wasting His time on the cross of Calvary. Everyone who says that they're going to go to heaven, they're going to save themselves by their own works, and they're going to earn heaven by their own works, is actually calling Jesus Christ a fool. And if you want to call Jesus Christ a fool and feel confident on the judgment day, fine. Problem is, he's the judge. But we cannot be justified by the works of the law. The purpose of the law does not save. Why? Because all are sinners. We're going to see that in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, purpose of the law does not save. Number two, it makes us conscious of our sinfulness. Number two, it makes us conscious of our sinfulness. So number one, the law does not save, but number two, the law makes us conscious of our sinfulness. You see, the law reveals the holiness of God. The law reveals the holiness of God and the holy standards of God. But the law also reveals the sinfulness of man. The law also reveals the sinfulness of man in that man cannot keep God's holy demands. Man cannot keep God's holy demands. So the law makes us conscious of our own sinfulness by revealing God's holy demands and revealing our own sinfulness and our inability to keep God's holy demands on our own. Purpose of the law, number one, it does not save. Number two, it makes us conscious of our sinfulness. And number three, the law leads man to Christ. The law leads man to Christ. You see, the law shows man's inability to save himself. The law shows man's inability to save himself. It shows man that he cannot earn his own salvation. He can't keep God's holy demands on his own. And therefore, it causes man to look to God for the way of salvation. It causes man to look to God for the way of salvation, since the law shows man's inability to save himself. Now, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Galatians chapter 3. And verse 24 reads as follows. Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. Jesus, the law was our substitute teacher to lead us to Christ. How did it do that? By showing man his inability to save himself and causing man to look to God for salvation. See, Matthew 19, 25 and 26, the apostles asked Jesus, Matthew 19, 25 and 26, they asked Jesus, well, how can man be saved? Jesus said, this is impossible for man, but all things are possible with God. In other words, it's impossible for man to keep the law and to save himself. Therefore, man must look to God for the way of salvation. Well, what is the way that God has chosen to save man? John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So all mankind stands condemned before God. This is from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. This is the summation of that whole section, which we titled in our outline, Condemnation. All mankind stands condemned before God. The pagan man is condemned. Romans 1, verses 18 to 32. The moral man is condemned. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. The Jew is condemned, Romans 2, 17 to 29. All mankind stands condemned before God, Romans 3, 1 to 20. All men cannot save themselves by the law. You know, none of us can save ourselves by the law. And therefore, we all need God's salvation. So next, in Paul's systematic presentation of the gospel, next thing that Paul does is explain God's salvation message. And so, Romans chapter 3, verses 20 to 31, the remainder of Romans chapter 3 talks on justification. Justification. Let me give you a definition, a brief definition of what justification means. Justification means the act of God. Justification is the act of God declaring a believing sinner, the act of God declaring a believing sinner righteous in his sight, righteous in God's sight. Let me repeat that. Justification is the act of God declaring a believing sinner righteous in God's sight. So even though the believer is a sinner, God declares him righteous in his sight. That's the act of justification. God justifies us. Now, brief introduction to these verses, Romans 3, 20 to 31. Paul is teaching his version of the gospel. Paul has declared that all men are condemned. Paul's teaching his version of the gospel. He's declared that all men are condemned. And now Paul discusses how God saves the sinner. Paul now discusses how God justifies the sinner. Let's go over verse 20 again, that vitally important verse, Romans 3:20. The law does not justify. The law does not justify. Verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law does not justify. You see, it reveals the holiness of God. It reveals the sinfulness of man, and therefore it reveals man's need for salvation, because man is unable to obey God's law. So the law does not justify. It reveals the holiness of God. It reveals the sinfulness of man. It reveals man's inability to save himself through the law, and so it reveals man's need for salvation. Now verses 21 to 26 is how God justifies the sinner. Verses 21 to 26, how God justifies the sinner. God's righteousness revealed in verse 21. Verse 21, God's righteousness revealed. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So God's righteousness is revealed apart from the law. Man cannot keep the law because of his own sinfulness. So now God reveals a way that man could gain God's righteousness apart from the law. Now, Paul says it's been witnessed by the law. What? In the Old Testament, Genesis 3:15, Genesis 12, 1-3. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. Genesis 12, 1-3, Abraham's seed, all the nations on earth will be blessed through him. Exodus 12, the Passover lamb. Deuteronomy chapter 18. See, the first five books of the Bible, is the law. Whenever you hear the expression, the law and the prophets, the law refers to the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets refers to the rest of the Bible. Well, the law, there in the law, you had several prophecies that the righteousness of God would come to man through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would crush the head of the serpent. All the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. He would be the Passover lamb, so that by his shed blood we would be passed over for judgment. And he would be the prophet who speaks for God to us. But it was also this righteousness revealed apart from the law is also witnessed by the prophets, such as Isaiah 53:1-6, that the Messiah would be rejected by the Jewish people, but that he would suffer for the sins of his people. Or Psalm 22, that the Messiah would be crucified. Many other passages in the Old Testament. But it's been witnessed. This is not something. See, Paul's constantly getting this point across. This is not something new that I'm teaching you. This is something that is even taught in the Old Testament. So how God justifies the sinner? God's righteousness is revealed apart from the law. It's been witnessed to in the Old Testament, and it's through faith in Jesus. Verse 22, through faith in Jesus. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. You see, it says that the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. And how is it? It is through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, who receives this righteousness? It's to all who believe. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that God, who made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We receive the righteousness of God as a free gift. We couldn't earn it ourselves. We're not righteous in ourselves. So we receive the righteousness of God by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior, by trusting in him, by believing in him. So through faith in Jesus, we receive the righteousness of God, which is apart from the law. And then Paul says, God plays no favorites. Why does God play no favorites? Why is there no distinction? Because verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. Hamartia is the word for sin. It means to fall short of God's perfect righteousness. Sometimes as the scriptures talks about transgressions or trespassing to willfully cross a forbidden line. That's not what hamartia. Hamartia is you try to get the arrow in the bullseye in the 10 ring, and it just misses and it goes into the 9 ring. You might think, wow, I did real good. No, God would say, no, you missed the 10. You fell short of perfectly magnifying my glory. So hamartia means to fall short of God's perfect righteousness. We can have good intentions sometimes and still fall short. All of us need, we all fall short of God's glory. All of us need God's righteousness. We're all in the same boat. We're all miserable sinners. We all have those problems mentioned earlier in Romans chapter 3. So there is no distinction. God plays no favorites. He's willing to save through faith in Jesus Christ, to give his righteousness to all those who believe, to all those who trust in Jesus Christ. Paul brings up the point that justification is a gift. Justification is a gift, verse 24. Talking about those who believe, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So justification, salvation, is a gift by God's grace. Charis is the word for grace. We get our word charity from it. That's what it means, charity. You got saved, that was charity. That's why it's often been said that spreading the gospel is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It's a free gift. Justification is a gift by God's grace. Charis is unmerited favor. We receive the eternal life that we don't deserve. We receive the righteousness of God, which we don't deserve. Redemption mentioned here means to deliver or free by the paying of a ransom price. It's talked about in the Old Testament as redemption of land. You can redeem land for somebody. Say somebody owed too much money and they got their land confiscated. Well, you could go and redeem that land for them. You could buy back that land for them if you pay the ransom money, the redemption price. Or there's also the redemption of slaves. You can buy a slave and then free him from the slave market. Buy him off the slave market and then free him. And you see, Christ redeemed us. He saved us by paying the price for our sins when he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. So justification is a gift. The cost of justification is mentioned in verse 25. The cost of justification. Talking about Christ Jesus, it says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. The cost of justification, Christ was publicly displayed. Death by crucifixion, they would nail you to a cross naked. You'd be displayed open shame, public shame. God punished Christ in our place. God punished Christ for our sins. You see, God cannot forgive sins unless they've been paid for in full. But we need not go to hell, because Jesus Christ paid for our sins in full. He took our punishment for us. Now, if we refuse to accept God's forgiveness, God gave us free will, then we can have the flames of hell, which is what we deserve. But if we accept God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ, then we'll be saved. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, tells us that Jesus Christ was the sacrifice for our sins. He, the just, died so that the unjust could be justified. Jesus Christ bore in his body our sins on the tree, on the cross of Calvary. John 1:29, John the Baptist sees Christ and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ is our sacrificial Lamb who died on the cross for our sins. Now, propitiation means to satisfy. satisfy. So it's similar to atoning, the act of covering our sin. It's the act of satisfying God. The act of satisfying God. That's what's being mentioned here. God publicly displayed Christ as a propitiation, as our, as satisfaction for our sins. But it says, in his blood. You see, Jesus Christ had to shed his blood to the point of death. Christ's death covered our sin and satisfied the wrath and the holiness of God, who must judge and punish all sins. But then it says, in his blood, through faith. Through faith. This is how we accept Christ's sacrifice. Pisteo, the word for faith, means to trust in, to rely on, to depend on, to commit ourselves to. That's very important. Pisteo, the word for faith, this is how we accept Christ's sacrifice. Pisteo means to trust in. We must trust in Jesus. We must rely on him. We must depend on him. We must commit ourselves to him. Rather than trusting in our own righteousness to get us to heaven, we must trust in Jesus Christ. According to this verse, it demonstrated God's righteousness. You see, God cannot forgive sin unless it is paid for in full. This demonstrated God's righteousness. God cannot forgive sin unless it is paid for in full. And Christ's death showed us how much God hates sin. Christ's death showed us how much God hates sin. He loves his Son, yet he loves us as well, and he is willing to kill his Son in a horrible, shameful death when the sins of mankind are placed upon the Son. This demonstrated God's righteousness. God cannot forgive sin unless it is paid for in full. Christ's death showed how much God hates sin. No other world religion is God viewed as righteous as the God of the Bible. Because nowhere do you have a God with such a hatred of sin that God would be willing to punish his own righteous Son. So it demonstrated God's righteousness. God cannot forgive sin unless it is paid for in full. Christ's death showed how much God hates sin. Now, when it talks about God passing over previously committed sins, it's talking about the fact that Christ's death paid for the sins of all time. Not just the sins that were to come. You know, somebody say, well, Abraham couldn't go to heaven because Jesus didn't die for his sins until after that. No, God passed over these previously committed sins because Christ's death paid for the sins of all time. So if Abraham believed that God would provide the lamb who would be sacrificed for the sins of all mankind, if Abraham believed that God would send the Messiah to die in his place and take his punishment for him, then even though Christ hadn't even died yet, the death of Christ on the cross would have covered his sins as well. So God passed over previously committed sins. All that means is that Christ's death paid for the sins of all time. Many were saved, though Christ had not yet even died. Because as far as God was concerned, he knows the end from the beginning. Jesus Christ was going to come to earth and die for the sins of mankind. Now, some might have thought that he was letting sin go unpunished. Not true. The sins of Pharaoh, even the sins of Abraham and of Moses and of godly men, the sin of Adam in the garden, the sin of us, of all the Old Testament saints, God wasn't letting them go unpunished. But he was patient, and he passed over them for a while, and then he punished all those Old Testament sins, as well as the New Testament sins, as well as the sins of the 20th century, and all the sins of all time, 2,000 years ago, on a cross, on Calvary, when the carpenter from Nazareth was crucified in our place. So some might have thought that God was letting sin go unpunished. Not so. Christ's death paid for the sins of all time. And then verse 26, Christ's death demonstrated God's righteousness. Verse 26, Christ's death demonstrated God's righteousness. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Christ's death demonstrated God's righteousness. You see, God is just. No sin has gone unpunished. He judged all sins. He punished all the sins of mankind in Christ. So God remains just. God is just. No sin has gone unpunished. You know, if he lets sin slide by, he's not just. God is just. No sin has gone unpunished. He punished all sin in Christ. Yet God is also the justifier. God is just, but he is the justifier. He's just. No sin has gone unpunished. He punished all sin in Christ. He is the justifier because he is able to forgive the sinner. He's judged all sin, but he's able to forgive the sinner, since all sins have been paid for by Christ. Phil Fernandez doesn't have to pay for his sins because Jesus did. Now, if Phil Fernandez rejects Christ, then Phil Fernandez can also pay for his own sins. But God is able to be the justifier because he's able to forgive the sinner, since all sins have been paid for by Christ. We accept God's salvation through faith in Christ, through trusting in Christ for salvation. You see, God is just. He has managed to punish evil without necessarily punishing the evildoer, because he's punished the righteous Jesus in our place. Now then, where is the boasting in justification? Verses 27 and 28, Paul answers that question. Where is the boasting in justification if it's a free gift? A free gift that we don't deserve. Verses 27 and 28. Where then is the boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. You see, if it was by a law of works, then we could boast. We earned it. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So where is the boasting in justification? You see, we could boast if we were served by the works of the law. We could say that we saved ourselves, that we earned our salvation. But none of us are saved by the works of the law. Therefore, we cannot boast, since we are saved by a law of faith. We can only boast in Christ. We can't boast in ourselves. We can only boast in Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. 2 Corinthians 10:17. But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. You see, we're saved by grace. Unmerited favor, something we don't deserve. We accept it through faith in Christ as our Savior. We're not saved by our works. We all fall short. Therefore, we can't boast about our justification. It's a free gift. It's like a beggar doesn't brag that somebody gave him a piece of bread. It's something that he didn't earn. Somebody gave him some charity. That's what salvation is. It's charity. Paul says that all can be justified in verses 29 and 30. Look at verses 29 and 30. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Okay, so what's he saying? Our God is the God of both Jews and Gentiles. He created both. He can save both. He saves both through faith in Christ for salvation. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, he will save you. In verse 31, Paul talks about saving faith is a living faith. Saving faith is a faith that will produce good works in your life. Verse 31, do we then nullify the law through faith? You say, you're not saved by the law, you're saved by faith. Well, then do we just do away with the law? Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Saving faith is a living faith. Saving faith doesn't put the law aside. Instead, saving faith upholds the law. See, Matthew 12, verses 30 and 31, Jesus said, the whole law can be summed up in this: love God with everything you got and love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 13:10, the same book, the Apostle Paul says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Then look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, very important passage. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, Christians don't do good works to get saved. Christians do not do good works to get saved. We do good works because we are saved. We do good works because we are saved. We don't do good works to get saved. We do good works because we are saved. In other words, good works is not the root of salvation. Good works is the fruit of salvation. It's not the root of salvation. It doesn't produce salvation. It's the fruit of salvation. It is the product or the result of salvation. That's why James 2:26 says, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Man is saved apart from the law. He's saved through faith, but true saving faith will produce good works in his life. Faith without works is dead. True faith will bring about a change. We become indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He begins to work through us, and we begin to produce good works in our lives. So Christians don't do good works to get saved. We do good works because we are saved. In conclusion, up to this point in Romans, at the end of the first three chapters of Romans, we see that Paul states that all are condemned as sinners. All mankind deserves the flames of hell. God must punish all sins because he is just. And God has punished all sins by punishing Christ for our sins. We have the freedom to accept God's salvation and forgiveness by trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior. If we reject Christ, the flames of hell await us. But the decision is yours to make. John 14:6, Jesus Christ says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And of course, in John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, he states this. John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If we reject Christ, the flames of hell await. But if we accept Christ as our Savior, we will be forgiven. The decision is yours to make. We don't do good works to get saved. But we do good works because we are saved. Once you trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, he will change you from within. You'll be a new creation, and you'll begin to live a life that is more and more characterized by the fruit of the Spirit and by that which is pleasing to God. So what Paul has covered is that all are condemned sinners, all deserve hell. God must punish all sins, but God has punished Christ for our sins. And therefore, if we accept Christ as our Savior, we will be forgiven, and by God's grace will receive the free gift of salvation. The choice is yours to make. Thank you, and God bless you.